when we were talking about changing the culture, that perhaps I was thinking too deeply in philosophical or spiritual terms and in various cultural terms, but let me put it in economic terms. There are no dealers without a market. And how do we eliminate the market? I think that's really one of our challenges. But now I'd like to see if you have any questions that you want to ask of me that I will try to answer to the best of my ability. Okay, yes, yeah, it's right back here. Right
behind. Hi. So I went to high school in the Dayton area. Now I go to Ohio State. And a trend that I have noticed, especially in the past decade or so, in high school when I was helping out with the DARE program in elementary schools, a lot of the education they were giving to students was still focused on stereotypical drug users. So people who like cut class and they looked a certain way. And I feel like now there's so many people with drug addictions and substance abuse problems who are actually more upper middle class, not just students, but also parents who have kids and they may stay at home, they might not even work. And at Ohio State, there is a culture of recreational drug use. And most of the people I talk to who do that feel like it's not something that they'll have a problem with. And they don't understand that it can be addictive, even if you don't think it's going to be for you personally. Do you have any suggestions of how that education, especially when kids are young, can change to focus more on realistic aspects of addiction and substance abuse?
Okay. You know, I think it goes back to that story of Adam and Eve. And, you know, there's a great, powerful insight into the human person. Sometimes we believe a lie. And the lie that Adam and Eve believed is that they wouldn't be affected by looking upon evil. They were going to be like gods. They'd be strong. They could look upon it just as God can and not be affected by it. I think that we have to begin with an understanding of what the human person is, where we are going. You know, sometimes the most fundamental questions are never raised in our families, in ourselves, in our education. Questions like, why are we here? You know, where do we come from? What is the purpose of our lives? I have found that in many cases, we're living in what is called a soft nihilism. That is, we don't really believe that there's nothing absolutely true. Obviously, it's covered by alternate realities and alternate facts. And in fact, people will say we're living in a post-truth world. There are some things that are true and some things that are false. And in fact, I was at another parish, and one of the questions asked of me was, I made the point that human life is not necessarily a matter of feeling good, but of being good. And the questioner said, well, isn't that a judgment? Well, of course it is. You know, we have to judge between the two. But there is a truth. It can be discovered, it can be lived, and it produces a very deep and lasting happiness. But it takes a discipline. And that's when I quoted that, the fact that we seem to have just abandoned all demands or commands. It takes a discipline. That's why the good Lord has allowed the church to create the season of Lent. And without it, we're going to be captured. You look into the heart of darkness, and it grabs you. We always think we are stronger than we are. And that's part of our tragedy. So I think you're right. We have to educate on the true meaning of what it is to be a human person.
Thank you.
Okay. Yes,
you made a reference to sort of how modern teenagers use Snapchat and different social media platforms to get that next big high sense of what's rushing them into it, as well as you made a reference to the disco movement. And I was just thinking, and you were talking about how it's not the dealer that's affecting the problem, it's the market.
No, I said if there wouldn't be any dealers if we don't have any market. Yeah.
But what are your thoughts on directly affecting that market, and what is the best way and approach to do that?
Okay. You mentioned first the technology. I'm amazed. Is it Twitter in which you can only use 142 characters? Have I got that right? Yes? Okay. And, you know, it led me to believe that there is a shrinkage of our language. There was a study done in 1960 that was cited in an article I read in 1991 that compared the active vocabulary of high school seniors in 1960 and 1990. In 1960, the active vocabulary was 50,000 words. In 1990, it was 25,000 words. And you know, when you shrink your language, you shrink your thought. And that is a serious issue, I think, in the social media. But more profoundly affecting is what it's doing to our interpersonal relationships. You know, you can say on, well, I guess you don't use Facebook anymore, do you? Okay. Thank you, Father Benetsky. You had a grandfather that was a man before his time. But it substitutes real relationships, I mean face-to-face relationships, with virtual. And you find that you're willing to say much more dreadful things on social media than you would ever say face-to-face. And that really is tragic. Look what it's doing to our political discourse. So start talking to each other. Can I even suggest writing letters? Oh, I guess not. So... at least use the telephone. Yeah. Any?
You had a question here.
Yeah.
As Pope Francis shows, much of what he's saying is not really new. JP2 and Pope Benedict XVI, the Eastern Orthodox tradition, Byzantine tradition, like all of them have been promoting caring for the environment. So what I'm curious about is why it would take an encyclical to be written entirely on caring for creation for us, generally speaking, to do anything about it.
You mean specifically for Catholics?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Well, I think it was written not only because of what the Pope has experienced in his own lifetime and in the place where he grew up. The vast slums and whatnot, and what the Africans are beginning to realize about the devastation of their homelands, which is quite new. We also have a greater power to affect the environment now through our technology, but I think also it is a loss of understanding of the faith. You know, we may claim to be Christians, but as John Paul II once said, your Christianity is going to be defined by how you live 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. He said, we often become practical atheists. Secondly, I don't think Catholics really understand their tradition. Now, I don't know how many of you students here have I confirmed? Would you raise? Oh, wow. Very good. Do you remember the second question of the catechism I ask you? No, Ian knew the difference between sanctifying and actual grace. And he gave a marvelous answer at the confirmation. So he's become my budding theologian. The second question of the catechism is, why did God make you? God made you to know him, love him, and to serve him. To know him. You cannot love what you do not know, and you cannot serve what you do not love. And the loss of that sense of the Catholic tradition and meaning is quite prevalent, and it touches not only the Catholic Church, but Christianity in general. It is the result of a rapid modernity and secularization, where things become more and more subject to our manipulation and control, and there is generally a loss of reverence. That's why I say some of this narcotic attitude has reached even into our worship. And I won't go into specifics because they're all too common, unfortunately. But if you believe that the purpose of gathering to worship is to be entertained, then you're on the wrong track. And that thing about always wanting to be entertained, and you flit from one shiny object to the next. So it's a world in which there, as Matthew Arnold said in his famous poem, Dover Beach, where you begin to hear the roar of the receding sea of faith. And what was left is not the brave new world. Well, in fact, it is, as the novel describes it. What is left when faith receded was nothing. And how do you feed that void? It's really a tragedy. So, yes, Andrea, hello. That takes a community of compassion. And I prefer that word to interest or sympathy because compassion means the ability to suffer with. Now, many of the addictions came out of a desire to control and alleviate pain. And, of course, I've known enough people who have had double knee replacements to realize that, I'll even specifically mention the drug Vicodin, is something that gets you through at least the first week until the physical therapist takes over. When you think of what we mean by pain, first of all, if we did not feel pain, we'd all be dead. Pain, the sensation of pain and the possibility of the sensation is absolutely necessary to our well-being. If we feel the pain of a fever, it means something's wrong. Take care of it. Or we come too close to a fire, we jump back. So, you know, that kind of pain I call a maturing, learning pain. There's a kind of pain that follows from our own choices. You know, in the choices of eating, of drinking, of not attending to our health. I mean, those are consequences and those are pain. And the pain finally gets to a point where we choose to do something about it. But it is from our consequence. I have found that there are two types of pain that can be very devastating and lasting and utterly confusing. One is the pain that one suffers from a disease or something that has occurred, genetics and whatnot, that was not a matter of consequences of choices or certainly isn't a learning experience. What happens? The other, and this can be the deeper pain, and that's emotional pain. And sometimes that emotional pain is inflicted on us. You know that old rhyme, sticks and stones can break my bones, but names will never hurt me? Don't teach that to people, it's a lie. You long forget the pain of a broken arm before you forget the pain of a cutting word that cut deep. And sometimes you take it to your grave. And, of course, sometimes it's the emotional pain that then leads to the desire to be relieved of it. They may not find support. They may have grown up in a situation in which they've never felt any kind of compassion, never knew what love was. And they find the only release is with something. And you know, you get that first jolt of the drug. And you think, this is heavenly. But then the more you take it, the more you need it, the larger the doses become. And eventually, as when you stare into the abyss, what you do is choose nothing over being. You die. And it's sometimes how we address that emotional need. And we sometimes have to be honest. I was talking with a group of high school students. They were on our diocesan youth council. And I asked them, what is it in your experience in the high schools that are stressors, that are triggers to the use of drugs? Actually, when I think back in the conversation, they mentioned four. One was sheer stupidity, they call it. That is just a desire to do something that is forbidden and whatnot. What do they call them, the drop parties or the pill parties, where they steal their parents' medication, dump it into a bowl and take out, see what happens. Another case was an emotional sense, emotional deprivation. A third they mentioned was intense competition to get ahead. A false sense of what success is and how you get to it. And the fourth they mentioned was dealing with divorce. And I was surprised by how candid they were in what they mentioned. But that's why I say that we have to develop a community that is committed to the understanding that we are made for others. Didn't God say that about Adam? It is not good for man to be alone. And the loneliness, the solitude that sometimes is enhanced by our social media. How often we're alone. And, you know, when you talk to people face to face, you notice what I call the whole of the language. Not only the words, but the expression. The body language. You know right away if someone enjoys being in your company. They can't help but force it. You know, I had a math teacher in high school. She was a whiz teacher. But she had a problem with the trigeminal nerve. And at that time, the only treatment for it was to kill it. And when she went for the surgery, the doctor said, well, what do you want, a permanent frown or a permanent smile? When she came back, we couldn't tell the difference. Because she always looked like that to us in the classroom. But she wanted us to be deeply serious. So this is how I would answer that. And it is the same. But, you know, when someone is dying of an incurable disease, the thing is to alleviate the pain without causing death. Now that, in our modern world, is going to be a person-by-person thing. But the emotional pain, it's going to take compassion, it's going to take concern, it's going to take the grace of God. And, you know, the first, St. Bernard said, the first conversion is the conversion of the mind. The second is the conversion of the will. That is, to discipline ourselves to choose that which is good. The third conversion, he said, was of the memory. To replace the memories that we bear as a sack of stones and to replace them with the memory of what God has done for us and can do for us. I've always been struck by that because you expect something else but the conversion of memory. Okay. Yes, please.
When you're talking about these issues, they're very important and they're personal. But there are evil, rich corporations, government officials who've aligned themselves against everything that you're talking about, mm-hmm. and especially against the Catholic Church. Now, and they use our governmental system to enforce and impose their evil on us. Mm-hmm. So these people are for real and they're certain about what they want. My question to you is, what is Pope Francis's plan and the bishops in union with him to encourage Catholics to get involved in a real concrete effort to bring about the reign, the social reign of Christ the King in our world, and to use the governmental systems to enforce the laws of God and of our Catholic Church?
We're trying, but you've got to be careful. There is a Spanish philosopher, 19th century, that I read, and what he said deeply impressed me. He said that the relationship between the number of laws a society has is inversely proportionate to the quality of moral life of the individual citizens, which means that the more laws the government has to pass indicates a deeper decay of moral life. The laws are necessary, but it takes a deep personal conversion on the part of society to make them real. You know, we can interdict the drug traffic. Well, we can and we can't. We can forbid all of it, but there'll always be a black market. That's why I say if you eliminate the market, you eliminate the drugs. Now, on a larger corporate level, we have to examine ourselves, and Pope Francis calls us to do that, examine ourselves in how, in fact, we define a proper and good human life. It's a difference between seeking the good life or the goods life. How is our desire for material realities actually prompting this? You know, I say I like my indoor plumbing and central heating. But how has that heating come about? What are we doing in a way of examining our life and saying, when is it enough? And with corporations, if they don't have a market, they don't exist. But that's the problem with the poor. Here in the United States, we have an ability, you know, to correct this situation. In poor countries where they've been manipulated, they seem quite helpless. Sometimes their own governments are corrupt. And how, in fact, do we have a concern not only for our physical, material well-being, but for the well-being of the entire human community? That's why I think that image of the home is so appropriate for creation. What do you want your home to look like? Where is it that you will feel at home? Now, it's going to take some real work in doing this. And it takes an understanding about how the system works. And we want to make sure that whatever solutions are created really are solutions. You know, one president once remarked, we had a war on poverty, and poverty won. And so we have to be careful. It takes some real careful thought, but it begins with compassion. And compassion means that we sacrifice sometimes a little bit of ourselves to assist another. I think of the way that a mother looks at a sick child, and a really sick child, and you can tell in the mother's face that her desire is not simply to comfort the child, but to draw the child's pain onto herself. You can see it. So maybe we begin there. My dear friends, we're after 9 o'clock. It has been a pleasure to be with you. I always like to remain very much on time. My father was a Presbyterian and very precise. So, well, God bless. Thank you very much. I have to say a prayer with you. Isn't it awful? I was just talking about spiritual renewal and whatnot. And I'd like to have you take the handout. And on the second page, in the margin, there is a prayer, Christian prayer for union with creation. And if you would join me in praying that. Father, we praise you with all your creatures. They came forth from your all-powerful hand. They are yours, filled with your presence and your tender love. Praise be to you. Son of God, Jesus, through all you were formed in the womb of Mary, our mother. You became part of this earth, and you gazed upon this world with human eyes. Today you are alive in every creature in your risen glory. Praise be to you. Holy Spirit, by your light, you guide this world toward the Father's love and accompany creation as it groans in travail. You also dwell in our hearts, and you inspire us to do what is good. Praise be you. Triune Lord, wondrous community of infinite love, teach us to contemplate you in the beauty of the universe, for all things speak of you. Awaken our praise and thankfulness for every being that you have made. Give us the grace to feel profoundly joined to everything that is. God of love, show us our place in this world as channels of your love. For all the creatures of this earth, for not one of them is forgotten in your sight. Enlighten those who possess power and money, that they may avoid the sin of indifference, and they may love the common good, advance the weak, and care for this world in which we live. The poor in the earth are crying out, O Lord, seize us with your power and light. Help us to protect all life, to prepare for a better future, for the coming of your kingdom, of justice, peace, love, and beauty. Praise be to you. Amen. And may Almighty God bless you, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. God bless. Go in peace. And thank you, Miss Seaman, for the hospitality of your high school. Thank you very much.